Well, we are in week 8 of a series that's going to take us a good long time, a good country sort of drive is what I'm calling it, through the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is really, it's a gospel that that I feel like is really good for people who like a lot of action, because Mark, the way he writes it, and really these are, he gets it from the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, because Mark wasn't a disciple, but Mark wrote the gospel. And so Mark writes it in a way, and it's very interesting because it's a lot like the personality of Peter, but it's always on the go. It's always going immediately. And it goes from one scene to the next pretty quickly. And so we've done a lot of things over this past week. We have obviously introduced the gospel. We have introduced John the Baptist, who introduced the kingdom of God, who was baptizing people. Jesus came, obviously came on the scene. Jesus was baptized, and then Jesus started his ministry. We saw Jesus heal a man with leprosy, and just like this man with leprosy, a lot of times there are people out there with spiritual leprosy. They feel like they can't be anywhere near Jesus or the church or anything else like that because they feel like they are unclean. Okay. Well, first of all, we are all unclean. We are all sinners, and so it's really important for you and I, whenever we are in a place where we feel shamed, we, like spiritual leprosy, can come before Jesus. That's what this man did. He showed us. He was supposed to be not even near people, but he approached Jesus. And so come just as you are is really what the message was with the man with leprosy. And then last week we talked about the paralyzed man. You know, Jesus has authority to heal, obviously with the leper, but also Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. He takes his authority to another level when he tells the paralyzed man, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." Of course, we talked last week, the paralyzed man and his friends were like, "Okay, that's great, but do you see what's happening here? Do you see a bigger problem? The bigger problem is I can't walk. I'm lame. I'm paralyzed." And so a lot of times we think what the big problem is, we come to God and we say, "God, here's the problem. Here's the problem in my life." God's going, "You know what? Actually, here's a bigger problem." Here's a bigger problem. And a lot of times, that problem that we have in our life is the result of a bigger problem like sin. You say, "Well, I don't do a whole lot of sinning in my life." You know, just things like pride or trying to take care of yourself rather than depending on God. Treating others like an outcast. I mean, those are things that are a sign of a deeper problem. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell the paralyzed man. "Look, dude, I know you can't walk. I get that. But if I healed you now, but I didn't forgive your sins, you're going to hell. You're sending yourself to hell because of your sin problem. Sure, you can walk, but that doesn't help you for an eternity. The biggest thing I want to help you with is your sin." And Jesus had the authority. Of course, the Pharisees are always around. The story we're going to read today, always around. They're looking through the windows and like going, "Hey, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't forgive people of their sins. Only God can do that." Of course, Jesus is like, "Yeah, exactly. Here I am," right? And so Jesus asked them, he said, which is more difficult? Which is more difficult, to tell this man that his sins are forgiven or to heal him of his issue? Well, our mind would think, and so did others, they thought, "Well, it's more difficult to heal this guy who's been paralyzed than to just say, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" "Well, your sins are forgiven." But to Jesus, it's opposite. Because see, in this story, Jesus, biblical scholars say this is the first time, at least in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus has the picture of the cross in the background. Because he's saying this, "Look, you may think it's more difficult to say, to heal this man, to get up and walk, but I'm telling you, it's going to be more difficult to forgive and to offer forgiveness because I am going to give my life." And that is going to be difficult. And so Jesus showed his authority by offering forgiveness of sin. Today's message will actually be part two of last week's message. The title of today's message is called The Biggest Sinner in the City. The Biggest Sinner in the City. Now, you might be thinking right now, oh, I know who the biggest sinner in the city is. And maybe not the city, but you know, you have some groups. Okay, students, you can probably think of some people in your life, maybe in your school or on your sports team, who's like the biggest sinner of the team or the biggest sinner in the school with the baddest reputation. Some of you live in neighborhoods. Oh, yeah, we know that family. They're the biggest sinner, you know, in the neighborhood. They're having all these parties or whatever. And so you may have an idea of sort of who's the biggest sinner of your area or your life or your city. But that's what we're going to talk about today. And there are many reasons why people who don't attend church, there's many reasons why they don't attend church. And some would say, well, they're full of hypocrites. Okay? If you ever try to invite someone with your Easter invite card that I passed out last week, if you try to invite someone to church and say, well, I'm not going to go there. It's full of hypocrites. Well, my response to that is, hey, great. Come on in. Join the rest of us hypocrites. Right? Because we are depraved in our own flesh. We are all sinners. We're bent to sin first and foremost in our life. And so that's one reason why people don't come to church. But I think a bigger reason is that people do not feel accepted. They just don't feel accepted in church. People are afraid that they have too many messy situations in their life. And that could be true. They think that they could turn their life around to do something good so they can go to church. People have the idea that Christianity is for good people. I know some of y'all, right? And me too. There are times I'm like, you know. And so, but people have this idea that Christianity is for good people, and that's just not true. Christianity is for bad people who know how truly bad they are. And until you know how sick you are, what sin of sickness you have in your life, I have in my life, we're never going to get help unless we go to the doctor. So just like if you have something lingering in your life, in your health, in your physical being, it's like, that's weird. I never felt that before. And as I get older, I get more and more of those. Amen? Come on, some of y'all need an amen louder than that. Yeah, don't pretend. Don't leave me hanging on an island. Okay. So, but you have these sort of things in your life, in the physical being, and you're like, okay, I probably need to go talk to a doctor or see a doctor about that. Now, that's what you can do. Or you could just ignore it and just hope it just kind of goes away. Some of y'all will do that because you're afraid of doctors, okay? Some of you will Google it. I don't do that because it'll say you have cancer and you're dying within, you know, you've ever done that? I've done that. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm awful. You know, I'm in bad shape. I need to get my life together. I need to work on my will. I need to, you know, get my house in order. Just don't Google the health thing, all right? So just go to a doctor. That's what you do if something is coming up in your physical life. Well, the same with physical life, with our spiritual life as well. We can't get well on our own. We can't. We cannot get well on our own. We need a doctor. Well, Dr. Jesus is in the house. Amen. Dr. Jesus is in the house. So the church is really just a bunch of people who realize how bad they really were, and they just needed a Savior to set them straight. Jesus reinforces the idea at the end of this passage we're going to read today in a few minutes, that he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I've not called the righteous. I've come to call the sinners. He comes to people who realize that on their own, they can't be good enough. They can't be moral enough. They can't be righteous enough. Those people look to Jesus. They look to Jesus. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, and if you invited them into your life and said that sinner's prayer, wave the white flag. Some of you in this room, I've had the awesome privilege, opportunity to lead you in that and even follow up with baptism. An incredible privilege I get to do as a shepherd. Thank you, Jesus. But when you came to Christ, you realized, man, I can't be good on my own. I've tried. It doesn't work. If I do, it's fake. I may look like I'm doing pretty good. The facade is good, but on the inside, it's just not working. And so we even see this. Paul even talks about this. Apostle Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 3. He says, there's no one righteous, not one, outside of Jesus himself. There's no one righteous, not anyone. Now, when we accept Christ, we are made righteous through him. We are made holy through him. When we stand before God the Father, and he looks at us, he looks at us through the eyes of his son Jesus if we have accepted him. So because of Jesus, because of him, we are made righteous, we are made holy. But our natural selves, no one is righteous, no, not one. Like with the paralyzed man, we often just look at the problems on the surface. But those problems are really facade. His biggest issue was sin, you know? His biggest issue was sin, and that was going to send him straight to hell. You know, only sin can send you to hell. Cancer won't send you to hell. Heart disease won't send you to hell. That's not the things that will send you to hell. Sin will send you to hell. Okay? And when you need a doctor, a spiritual doctor, we need to call upon Jesus. Jesus longs for us to walk in joy, peace, and freedom in this life. Just like your doctor, your physical doctor longs for you, wants for you to be healthy. Okay? Jesus wants you to be spiritually healthy. And the way that he does that is he says, hey, come just as you are. Just like the paralyzed man. Come just as you are. You may say, well, Pastor Frank, how much sin can Jesus forgive? You know, I've done a lot. I've done a lot. You know, I've been to jail. I've done some drugs. You know, I've had an abortion. I've had an adulterous affair. You name it. I've slept around. You know, you name it. And so, how much can Jesus forgive? Because I'm weighed down with shame. Let me tell you something. We're going to read today's story. You're going to find out how much Jesus can forgive. He can handle everything and anything you try to come to him. So if you would turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2. If you have your copy of God's word, your printed copy, we're going to be starting there in verse 13. If you have your digital copy as well. And if you don't have that, that's no problem. We have it on the screen. All right, y'all ready? Hey, I'm going to say just a quick prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're about to open your word. We're about to read it. Your word brings power. Your word brings healing. Your word brings life. And the reason why, because it has the name of Jesus all over it. So let your word penetrate to where we are and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The story we're going to read is about the calling of Levi. The calling of Levi. Verse 13, once again, and just so you know, this happened, this is a story right after the paralyzed man. I don't think it happened on the same day, maybe a day or two later, but anyway. So once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. That's the Sea of Galilee, okay? So the Sea of Galilee is basically a huge lake, right? And it's the northern part of Israel. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Notice just two words. Very powerful. Reminds me of another two words with Lazarus. Come forth. Two words, come forth. And this right here, follow me. Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, but there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law saw, the Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So who is this guy, this Levi guy? Why does it make him so notorious? Again, the title of today's message is "The Biggest Sinner in the City." Now, we come to know Levi as Matthew, one of the disciples who wrote the first gospel in the New Testament. So we come to know him as Matthew. Now, you know, I don't know if Matthew, you know, was his middle name, or Levi was his middle name, or Jesus changed his name or whatever, but he was known by Levi and then became Matthew. He would take on a new name. It's interesting that Mark and Luke write the same story. So the synoptic gospels, the gospels that are similar to one another, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have a lot of the same stories, okay? So this same story is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Well, Mark and Luke call him Levi in their gospel. And at this point, you know, early in the ministry of Jesus, when Jesus was calling him, he calls him Levi. But when Matthew writes about himself, he calls himself Matthew. Why? He's like, that person's dead. Levi? That person's gone. I don't even want to utter his name again. And so he calls himself Matthew. But obviously here in Mark, we're talking about Levi. So what is it that makes Levi the biggest sinner in the city? You notice in the passage that Levi was a tax collector. To better understand this, this passage, let's look at a little bit of historical context. So when Rome would take over a city or an area, and what they would do is they would look at several things in that city or that country or area. And they would look at the industry, they would look at the economy, and they would look at the infrastructure. And so they would look at these things, and they would come up with some sort of formula and some sort of tax that it would take for people to pay in order to get that city to the standard of Rome. Okay? So they'd look at, you know, the economy, the industry, the infrastructure. They look at the number of people who were there, and they say, all right, in order for us to get this city up to our standards, we're going to need to charge these people so much money for tax. So what they did is they would set up governors. They would set up governors there in those cities or the regions, and those governors would then work with tax collectors. So a tax collector would basically be a franchise, okay? So let's say if you wanted to start a Chick-fil-A, okay? You would actually, I still think it only costs $5,000 to start a Chick-fil-A. Now, they got to choose you, and there's a whole other process in that, you know. But let's say if you wanted to start a Chick-fil-A, you wanted to buy into the franchise. Well, you pay $5,000, okay, and then you're into the franchise. Now, Chick-fil-A, as an operator, you don't own that building. You don't own it. You don't own Chick-fil-A. You don't. In fact, when you retire, guess what you get back? $5,000 that you put in, okay? I know this because Glenn Jordan with Chick-fil-A is a friend of mine. He told me all this. And so, but you don't buy, but obviously as an operator, you get money from selling chicken, okay, and really incredible waffle fries. So you sell those things, and obviously you scoop off so many portions of that, and that's how you make your living and all this stuff, and you pay all of your employees and everything. So a tax collector in Roman times, they would sort of buy into the franchise. They would try to maybe they knew somebody, or maybe they would pay a certain amount. But this required someone who didn't mind collecting money, like didn't mind at all. Hey, I'm gonna collect money from you, and didn't mind what people thought about them. I don't really care, and I just want to get rich. And so that's what a tax collector did. And so they would do that. And so they would go almost like the mafia and go around and collect taxes. Well, there's two different types of tax collectors in that time, okay, in the Roman world. There was one tax collector who collected tax on property and income tax. So that's like your local IRS agent going to your federal government, you know, that kind of stuff, okay? But then there was a different kind of tax collector who collected taxes on any goods coming into the city, going out of the city, and tolls going in and out of the city. And that's the kind of tax collector that Matthew or Levi was. He was one of those tax collectors. And let me tell you, there was no rules to this. There are very few rules. He could charge whatever he wanted. It's true. And so, fishermen there on the Sea of Galilee, near Capernaum, where Matthew was, he could charge so much money, tax money, for the amount of fish that they caught. And then, the amount of fish that they sold outside of the city. Or if someone brought, you know, goods in the city. Or let's say you had a cart, a horse cart with two axles. Oh, that's two axles. There's a toll tax for coming into the city. So I'm going to charge you double for that. I mean, just crazy stuff. And so that's what Matthew did. And what made it worse is that Matthew was a Jew. I mean, he was a descendant of Abraham. He was one of them, but yet he chose to go with Rome and say, you know, I don't care about y'all. I just want to get rich. I just want to get rich, and I can charge whatever I want. I mean, that's just, it's not a good heart. It's not a good man. And in fact, if they couldn't pay, sometimes the tax collector would charge. We would loan the money. Say, okay, you can't pay this amount of money for this catch of fish that you have. The tax, you can't afford that. All right, well, I will loan you some money, and then they would charge up to 50% interest on that. And all of this, I mean, just knowing the history of this and in the context of this just really makes this story from black and white to full color, from 2D to 3D. And so you can almost kind of put yourself into that. And if people couldn't pay what Matthew was charging them, and if they couldn't pay what he loaned them, then they would be forced into slavery until were able to pay. And sometimes even their own kids will be forced into slavery. Why? Because a man was greedy, and he wanted money, and he was just robbing people of it. That was Matthew. That was Levi. Now, you can understand the shock. The shock that people thought and people were looking at when Jesus said, "Follow me." Matthew was at a tax collector, his booth. Jesus looked at him. "Matthew." "Me?" "Yeah, you. Follow me. Follow me." Wasn't a question. It was a command. "Follow me." Now, obviously, Matthew had a choice. He made the right choice. But the Bible says he immediately left. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it says he leaving everything behind. Wow. Leaving everything behind. There are people here in this room and watching online, I bet when you decided to follow Jesus, you left a lot of things behind. Because when you follow Jesus, it means you're going a different direction. You're going one way, and Jesus wants you to go a different way. And because of that, you're leaving all of that behind you. Certain friends, certain habits, and you're doing something different. And so, but imagine what people were thinking when Jesus said, "Follow me. Follow me." Now, what would motivate Levi to do that? What would motivate Matthew to do that? I believe that Matthew really came to the point to where he was stuck in his sin. Imagine his situation. He's charging money. I mean, how does he get out of this? How does he get out of this? When he realizes that he has alienated himself, he has isolated himself from the best people in his life, there's a very, very strong possibility that even his parents abandon him because of this. I know that he was abandoned and he was isolated and pushed out of the synagogue because that's what the rabbi said. If you are a tax collector for Rome, you are not allowed to be in the temple. You are not allowed to be with the Jewish people. You are scum of the earth. And so Matthew has got this point in his life where he's like, man, I am all alone. And it's just him and his deeds, his job. I mean, he's certainly not friends with Roman soldiers. And everybody else has disowned him. I mean, maybe some other tax collectors are fine with him. You know, it's really easy to find ourselves at a place that Matthew was. We find ourselves, because of the actions, because of the decisions we have made, we find ourselves alone on an island, and people have disowned us. Why? Because how we've treated them, because of things that we're doing. And we come to the point to where we want to get out of that. We want to break free, but we just don't know how. We just don't know how. I believe Matthew got to this point. I mean, what are you going to say to Rome? I don't want to do this anymore. I mean, he probably feared a little bit for his life. But Matthew, obviously, with him immediately going and follow Jesus, something had been stirring in his heart. And it could be that he saw and he definitely heard of what Jesus had been doing in Capernaum. Again, Capernaum is a city, another part of Israel. And Jesus, with some of the healings and the casting out of demons, I mean, there's a very good possibility that Matthew heard about Jesus and may have even seen some of the miracles. In fact, the other gospels show some other miracles that happened before the calling of Matthew. Like the big catch of fish with Peter and John and James and Peter's brother Andrew. I mean, that was a miracle. Very good possibility that Matthew was even there, or at least heard about it. So he knew that there was hope. He knew that there was something there. And Jesus knew that God was doing something in his life. And he looked at him and said, "Follow me. It's time. God's been doing something in your life. And you are at a place where you don't know what to do and how to get out of it. Well, this is your open door. Come on in." That is what Jesus is doing. And what does Matthew do after following Jesus? He throws a party. He throws a party. And guess who's there? Not Jewish people. Yes, Jewish people, but I'm talking about people who, I mean, rabbis weren't there, weren't invited. I mean, there are a lot of people that weren't invited because they weren't allowed to go into a tax collector's house. You know who was there? Other sinners. People who don't follow God. Other tax collectors, thugs, thieves, outcasts. Now, Jesus is there because there's no one Jesus can't save. And the Pharisees are right outside the door. And the longer this party goes on, the madder they have got to be becoming. Like, okay, why is Jesus, who calls himself righteous, in there with a bunch of sinners and tax collectors? Does he realize what these people do? We can't associate with them. Jesus is like, "Look, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I came for the sinner, not the righteous or the self-righteous. I came to help sinners to have hope in their life." It's really interesting to me. I think one of the biggest group of people, not the biggest group, but the people that had the biggest problem with this could have been the disciples that Jesus had already chosen. So we already saw earlier in the book of Mark that Jesus chose Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and John. And they were fishermen. They had a fishing industry. They were business owners, entrepreneurs. And they left their nets, left everything behind, and followed Jesus. But it's really, really interesting. In the same city, who was the tax collector who collected the taxes and robbed them of money every time they caught fish? Matthew. What does Jesus do? "Follow me." Are you kidding me? Jesus, do you realize what he's done? Do you realize who he is? Do you realize he has robbed me of money? Do you realize what you've done? Yes, he's very full aware of what he's done. And One of the questions I'd love to ask when I'm in heaven with some of the other disciples, like, how did that all come to down? I mean, how did y'all eventually accept Matthew into your fold of disciples? I mean, that must have been like the elephant is in the room every time, right? Obviously, eventually things got better. But what do you do with that? What do you do with people in your life who've treated you badly, who've talked negative about you, who have maybe even stolen from you, who have pushed you aside, who've treated you in such a way that you just despise them? What are you supposed to do with them? You're supposed to love them. You're supposed to love them. Supposed to invite them in. Yes, even people who don't agree with everything that you agree with. People who sit on a different political aisle than you. People who have different lifestyles that's contrary to God's word. Yes, we are to love people. Okay? Now, obviously, loving and affirming is two different things. Jesus didn't affirm his lifestyle. Matthew's lifestyle. Matthew gave it up. Left it all behind. In fact, there's other stories of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. Zacchaeus ended up giving so much of it away. Why? Because Jesus came into his life and affected him. But Jesus loved him first. We must lead with love. Love must come first. Love must come first. And so I want to encourage you not to be like some of the disciples or some of the other people, or even worse, a Pharisee who's self-righteous enough to think that those people don't deserve this. Because guess what? You do. You don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve heaven. The only way we are in eternity with Jesus is because if you have accepted him as Savior and surrendered your life to him and said, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. So the biggest sinner in this city surrendered it all and followed Jesus. And there are people in your life that want to do the same thing. They just don't know how to get out of their situation. They're trapped. They're trapped. That's all it is. And one of the things that can help remove that trap or to break them free is love. It's love. So we have to lead with love. We have to invite people with love. So if they don't, I wouldn't want them in my church. Well, if that's your attitude, then I'm not sure if this is the right church for you, to be quite honest. We have to invite everyone. The outcast, the thugs, yeah, everyone. And then let Jesus do the work. Let Jesus do the work. Let his power come over them and let him penetrate to the heart of hearts. So my challenge to you, as we lead up to Easter, look at everyone. Invite them to a place where they can find hope. Because we will preach hope. Absolutely. We will preach hope and love them. My second challenge is this. There's people here today, possibly, or maybe watching or listening online, that you feel like Matthew. You're caught, you're trapped, don't know how to get out, and just don't know what the next step is. And you are even sensing that God has been doing something in your heart. He's been tapping on the door of your heart, saying, all right, just open the door. Let me come in. And so I want to encourage you, if that is you, just to open the door of your heart. And Jesus is calling you, follow me. Follow me. He's not going to make you. He didn't go grab Matthew out of the tax collector's booth, break down his door, and come and drag him out and made him follow him. That's not what he does. He's a shepherd. He leads from the front. So he's leading from the front, and he's looking back to you saying, follow me. Will you follow Jesus? Will you do that? Would you pray, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If we close out this service. You may say, Pastor Frank, I'm that Levi. I'm that Levi, and I'm ready to be a Matthew. I'm ready to change so many things in my life. And God has been doing something in my life. And so I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to follow. I'm ready to walk out of my tax booth. I'm ready to walk out of my life of sin. I'm ready to walk out of where I'm at right now into a new life. I'm ready to follow Jesus. If that is you, we're going to say this prayer. Just simply say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you called Matthew, and you're calling me right now. I follow you. I choose Jesus. Please forgive me my sin. Come be Lord of my life and change me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if that was you, if you said a prayer like that, I would really love to know. Or if you feel like God is doing something in your heart and in your life, and you just need help getting out of the situation you're in, let us know. If you're watching online, send me an email, pastor@lakepointonline.com or frank@lakepointonline.com, and send that to me, and we can get you started. But if you said that prayer today, come find me in the lobby. I'd greatly appreciate it. I do, again, want to remind you, invite people to Easter, get that going, and it's going to be awesome. And then here in a couple of weeks, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And so on the 23rd, we'd love for you to be a part of that as well. All right. Love you guys, and we'll see y'all next week. Thank you.